Take your Bibles with me. I want you to turn to Luke 23 this morning. Last week, we saw that the road to the cross is paved with challenging truth. From our passage in Matthew 21, we learned that Jesus challenged us to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified, and to produce fruit. As we continue our series, The Road to the Cross, I want to focus on the words of Jesus in Luke 23. It says this, beginning in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This morning I want to talk to you about the road to the cross and how it purchased the freedom of our forgiveness. The road to the cross purchased the freedom of our forgiveness. Our key focus this morning are on those words of Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Father, forgive them. Here in these words, we see that the road to the cross has purchased the freedom of our forgiveness. Imagine for a moment that you are one of the criminals, both insulting him at first, and then later one repents and asks to be remembered. Imagine for a moment you are one of those in the crowd watching, sneering, insulting, mocking the one hanging on the cross. Imagine you are one of the soldiers responsible for carrying out this cruel torture of death upon this innocent man. A sign hangs above the one who is being mocked and rejected, but no one contemplates its truth. Here is a king. Suddenly, his words pierce the air and your heart as he declares, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You realize just how desperately you need to hear those words. There are so many things that you have been carrying, wishing you could rid yourself of the guilt and shame. Could it be that this man holds the power of your freedom? Maybe today you're here and you are carrying the weight of needing forgiveness in your life. Forgiveness for what you have done. Forgiveness for what you haven't done. Forgiveness for what you have said. Forgiveness for what you have thought. Forgiveness for failed promises, failed commitments, wounds inflicted, sins committed. To all who need forgiveness today, hear the words of our Savior. Because he spoke them not only for those who were at the cross that day, but for all who would come to the cross by faith. Father, forgive them. to us. He traveled the road of the cross to offer us the freedom of forgiveness. There's two thoughts I want to share with you today. Two types of forgiveness that has been provided for us. Two types of freedom. The first is the freedom that comes with forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from God. The freedom that comes from that forgiveness that comes from God. Psalm 103 says these words, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why? Why is the psalmist breaking out in this declaration of praise? He says in verse 3, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." No wonder he said, "Praise the Lord, my soul." He goes on in verse 4, he says, "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." I want you to remember those words this morning. "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Do you hear the word this morning? "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." The psalmist is saying, God knows you. He knows that you're human. He knows your frailties. He knows your propensity to sin and your need for forgiveness. And so he traveled that road so that we could be free, so that we could have forgiveness from God for the things that are binding us and chaining us and worrying us and torturing us. And that freedom comes as, like the thief, we reach out to God with a bold plea. A bold plea that acknowledges our condition and asks for his forgiveness. Do you remember what the thief said? We read it. He said this, "We are getting what we deserve." His plea starts with an acknowledgement that he's aware that the reason he's hanging on a cross is because he's a sinner. He deserves to be there. There's nothing in him at that moment that tries to justify what he has done. He acknowledges, he says, "This is because of what I've done. I deserve to be hung on this cross. But this one who's next to us, he doesn't deserve to be here. He's an innocent man." Our plea for forgiveness begins as we simply acknowledge to God, "God, I'm worthy of death. I'm worthy of this guilt and this shame. I have done things that need forgiven." And it's okay to say that to God. God wants you to cry that out to him, to acknowledge that you need his salvation. You need his forgiveness. And if there's anything in you this today that needs forgiveness, start there and just tell him, "God, I know. I know. I know who I am. I know what I've done." But his plea continues. He says, "We are getting what we deserve." And then he turns and he says, "Jesus, remember me." his plea, acknowledges his condition, and then asks for the forgiveness that he needs. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you can't acknowledge your condition before God, then the truth is not in you. But he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our need of forgiveness, he is faithful and just, right? To forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God, help us to know that we need that freedom that comes from the forgiveness that God has for us. So let's, like David, pray this prayer. Psalm 25:18. David prays this prayer. He says, look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. Isn't that an amazing statement? Sometimes I think we read that and we think, oh, David is saying, oh, God, look at how much is going on in my life, you know, and how I need you to defeat this enemy and I need you to defeat that enemy. But listen to that statement again. He says, look, Lord, on my affliction and my distress. And then he says, take away all my sin. I think David is inviting God to see it all. Why is it that we try to hide our condition from God? It started all the way back in the garden, didn't it? Cover our nakedness. Hide our shame. Hide from God. But you can't hide from God. But what you can do is invite God to look upon the affliction of your soul, to look upon the distress of your life and say, God, I'm an open book. God, you see it. There's no sense in me trying to hide it from you anyway. So go ahead, look. Look what I've done to myself. Look where I'm at. God, look at what sin has done in my life. And that's okay. Because when we invite God to look at that, then we can also invite him to forgive it, to heal it, to cleanse it, to purify it, to get rid of it. It's an invitation for God to see it all and to take it all away, even those that are brought by our own willful rebellion. I want you to put this in your notes this morning. God wants us to ask. God wants us to ask. God could have done anything he wanted, but he chose to operate with a creation that he gave free will to. And he doesn't override that free will. He doesn't force you down to your knees to repent of your sins. He draws you. He seeks you. He teaches you about his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And then he says, come. God wants you to ask for forgiveness. I think that's why there's so many people running around that claim to be Christians that aren't living in the freedom of forgiveness because they've never asked him. They've just thought, oh, well, if I go to church, oh, if I raise my hand somewhere along the line, you know, I'm in. God has forgiven all of our sins. He paid for all of our sins on the cross. But God forgives our sins as we ask him to forgive our sins. God wants us to ask. And he doesn't require a complex formula, does he? A prayer as simple as that of the thief who said, Jesus, remember me. A prayer like David's, look on my affliction and take away all my sins. God responds to that. When we ask in response, he says, yes. Every time that we repent, every time that we ask him to forgive us, God says, yes. But he wants you to ask. I want you to write this in your notes. I think I left you a blank there. But God does not withhold. Is it there? God does not withhold. God wants you to ask. But then you need to know this. God does not withhold his forgiveness. Jeremiah 31:34 declares, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." I want you to hear it again. "For I will forgive their wickedness." God says, yes, and remember their sins no more. He chooses not to remember them. His forgiveness is not partial. He does not keep our record in his back pocket, ready to wave it in our face when we mess up again. That's not God. Let me take you back to that passage that we read, a portion of it in Psalm 103. Verse 10 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Why? Because when we ask, he forgives. We don't deserve it, but he forgives. And because he forgives, he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's what happens when you ask God to forgive you. Goodness. Somebody should be shouting today. Because that's good news. Amen? God loves us so much. Now, I told you last week, does that mean God says, hey, just go ahead. Keep living in your mess. No, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about God's forgiveness. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus traveled the road to the cross to purchase the freedom of our forgiveness. That God wants us to ask, and that God does not withhold. And when we ask God to forgive, he says yes. And he forgives them as far as the east is from the west. We can have that assurance today. In Exodus, let me take a moment just to expound on this a little bit. Take your mind back to the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And you know that after they came out from Egypt, that was their deliverance, right? Being set free from the enemy. How many know that the Israelites didn't do a great job of following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Anybody realize that? How many realize they were quite a bunch? How many realize they're a lot like us? How many think they needed a lot of forgiveness? One of those instances was a time when Moses went up on the mountain. And he'd been there 40 days and 40 nights. And God had given him at that time the Ten Commandments. But when he came down, what was going on? Revelry in the camp. Joshua heard it and he said, it sounds like the sound of battle, of war. And Moses said, oh, no. I know what's going on. He said, they're rebelling. And boy, were they rebelling. Anybody remember what happened? Moses gets down there, and what does he see? He sees a golden calf. He says, what are you guys? And they were worshiping it. They had just come out of Egypt. They saw the glory of God. They heard his voice on the mountain, and they were already turning to a false idol. And Aaron says, I don't know what happened. You know, don't raise your hand, but anybody ever kind of take that attitude with God? Oh, I don't know how I got here. Not my fault. Aaron says, I don't know. They were asking for God, and we took their jewelry and we threw it in, and this thing came out. So grievous was this sin, this rebellion, that God threatened to destroy the people of Israel rather than forgive them. According to the Talmud, Moses felt that Israel's sin was so serious that there was no possibility of intercession on their behalf. And that at this point, God appeared to Moses and taught him 13 attributes of his mercy, saying, whenever Israel sins, let them recite this in its proper order, and I will forgive them. Thus, the appeal to God's mercy reassures us that repentance is always possible and that God always awaits our return. Say, Pastor, where do you see that in the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 34, this is immediately following the incident with the golden calf. Remember, Moses wanted to see God. The Bible tells us in Exodus 34, beginning in the 5th verse, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, listen to this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. This is just after that incident. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. But yet in that passage, in that declaration from God, there are 13 attributes of his mercy. And so the rabbis have taught people over time to recite these, even early on, before the time of Christ, to recite these attributes of mercy in order that they might be assured that God will forgive if we ask. Let me give them to you quickly. The Lord, Adonai, God is merciful before a person even sins. Do you believe that? See, God knows you're going to sin. Before you were born, God knew what sins you would commit. He is the Lord, but he is merciful before a person sins, even though he's aware that future evil lies dormant within us. Then he repeats that. The Lord, Adonai, God is merciful after the sinner has gone astray. God, the name El, a name that denotes power as ruler over nature and humankind, indicating that God's mercy sometimes surpasses even the degree indicated by this name. We can't even comprehend the mercy of our God. Compassionate, Rahum, God is filled with loving sympathy for human frailty, He does not put people into situations of extreme temptation and eases the punishment of the guilty. He is the compassionate God. He is gracious. Vahanun. God shows mercy even to those who do not deserve it, consoling the afflicted and raising up the oppressed. Slow to anger. God gives the sinner ample time to reflect, improve, and repent. That's why the New Testament tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He is slow to anger. He goes on to describe himself to Moses. He says, abounding in love. Rav Hesed, meaning God is kind towards those who lack personal merits, providing more gifts and blessings than they deserve. If one's personal behavior is evenly balanced between virtue and sin, God tips the scales of justice toward the good. Why? Because he's abounding in love. Says he's abounding in love and faithfulness, or in truth, the emet. God never reneges on his word to reward those who serve him. Maintaining love, or preserver of kindness. And I love how the word here describes that. Maintaining love. We sang about it this morning. Maintaining love to thousands of generations. God remembers the deeds of the righteous. Listen, for the benefit of their less virtuous generations of offspring. I didn't say that God saves your kids because you are righteous, but there is a blessing that comes down to your children and their children when you choose to live righteously for God. I believe that with all my heart. When you set the stage, when you set the example, doesn't mean that they can't make their own choices and that they can't go astray. But there is a blessing that comes upon your family when you decide, I'm living for God. And he doesn't forget that. Why? Why do you think that God didn't give up on old Jacob? He was a deceiver, a trickster. But God remembered his promise to Abraham. Right? And Abraham was faithful. And God had mercy upon Jacob. And Jacob eventually took hold of that mercy. And his name was changed to Israel, Prince. Maintaining love for thousands of generations, forgiving wickedness or iniquity. God forgives intentional sin resulting from an evil disposition as long as the sinner repents. He says forgiving rebellion, that's willful sin. God allows even those who commit a sin with the malicious intent of rebelling against and angering him the opportunity to repent. Did you hear me this morning? Even when we have willfully rebelled, and we know we're rebelling, God offers the opportunity to repent. And God offers, even to those who have willfully rebelled, the freedom of forgiveness if they will ask. Are you hearing me clearly this morning? I don't want you to think I'm preaching false theology. I'm not. This is God's word. You have heard me say several times, God wants us to ask. I'm not saying God says, you go keep rebelling and keep rebelling and keep rebelling, and if you never ask, I'm forgiving you. But I do know this, no matter how many times we've rebelled, if we will repent, God will forgive. Forgiving sin. So he says, forgiving wickedness, that's an attribute of his mercy. Forgiving rebellion. Forgiving sin, which is just error, missing the mark. God forgives a sin committed out of careless thoughtlessness or apathy. And then it goes on to say, who cleanses? See, God is merciful, gracious, and forgiving, wiping away the sins. We read it in 1 John, right? What did God say? He said, if you will ask, I will forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wipes away the sins of those who truly repent. However, if one does not repent, God does not cleanse. The road to the cross purchased the freedom of our forgiveness from God. But not only did it purchase that forgiveness from God, it made a way for us to find the freedom that comes from forgiving others. The forgiveness of others. There is freedom, listen to me. There is freedom in both being forgiven and forgiving others. And we need the freedom that comes from both of those things. There's a lot of people who have been forgiven from God but still don't know freedom because they have not yet forgiven others. You see, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as he taught the disciples how to pray, and forgive us our debts. There's that asking of God. As we also, present tense, have forgiven. It's done. I'm saying it's already done right now in the present. I'm saying it's been done. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, God invites us not only to ask for forgiveness, but to extend it. In the first case, God wants us to ask for forgiveness. In the second, God asks us to forgive. You hear me this morning? It's imperative that you do, because true freedom is tied into both. If you want forgiveness from God, God says ask. But God is asking you to forgive others. Matthew 18. Jesus told a parable in response to a question that Peter asked him. Verse 21 says, and Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times seven, or 70 times seven, depending on your translation. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him canceled the debt and let him go. Now, he didn't have pity on him and say, okay, I'll give you some more time. Try harder. If I don't see something within the next year, then we're going to revisit this again. Did you hear what he did? He did what God does for us when we ask him to forgive. He canceled the debt. In other words, it didn't exist anymore. He didn't owe that debt. It wasn't hanging over his head. It was never going to come back upon him. It was gone. And he said, you're free. Free. And he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, can I just say this? No matter what somebody has done to you, it cannot even begin to compare with what you have done against God. That's the reason Jesus told this parable. And if you go back and you look at the amounts one more time, the NIV said that the man owed his master 10,000 bags of gold. The one that the guy went out and found that owed him something owed him 100 pieces of silver. No matter what anybody has done to you in this life, it does not compare to what you have done to Jesus. And that goes for everybody in this room. What we did to Jesus in our rebellion, in our sin, said, oh, I've been a pretty good person. Not in the eyes of a holy God, you have not. Because there is not one who is without sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin put Jesus Christ upon the cross. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. You say, oh, but that's a parable. Jesus was trying to make an example. Yes, he was. And he wanted us to see the impact of our unforgiveness on our lives, not on the other person, but on our lives. When God asks us to forgive other people, it's not for the benefit of that person you're forgiving. It's so that you can be free. And our refusal to forgive others causes us to lose our freedom. We are bound by those chains of unforgiveness just as if we were bound with our own sins before Christ forgave them. And by the way, quit asking people to pay back what they owe you. I'm not talking finances here. Quit asking people to pay back what they owe you in order to be forgiven. Because that is not what Jesus did to you. He didn't say, pay me back, and then, of course, I'll forgive you. Because we couldn't have ever paid it back, could we? So why did the man go out and demand what he couldn't do himself? When we refuse to forgive without payment, we are requiring of other people what we are not capable of doing ourselves. And so, I close with this verse, verse 35 of that chapter. If there's any doubt in your mind about this parable, Jesus clears it up with the statement, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So you got a problem with it? Take it up with Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't a liar. And I don't know how you can read this verse and twist it around to justify an unwillingness to forgive. Now, I know there's a whole lot of other things we can talk about in there, like, well, they haven't asked me for forgiveness yet. You know, there's a whole lot of other things we can talk about, like, does that mean I have to be in a relationship with him? No. It's not what Jesus said, was it? He said, what I'm asking you to do is just forgive from your heart. God doesn't withhold forgiveness from us. And he doesn't want us to withhold it from others. And that's the freedom that was purchased for us on the road to the cross. God, through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, gave you, when you asked, not only the freedom from your sins, but he gave you the ability to forgive others from your heart. Because I don't know about you, but I can't do this in my own strength. I can't forgive people in my own strength. But because I have the nature of the one who forgave me in my heart, I can go to Jesus. And his nature helps me forgive those who have sinned against me. And I say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you because I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to be free from sin. And so I'm asking you to forgive me, but I want to be free from the chains of unforgiveness. So I'm asking you to help me forgive from my heart, Lord. Because that's where you live. Would you pray with me this morning? Miss Patrice, would you come and play? I just want to ask you today, before we leave this place, we have received the Lord's Supper and rejoiced over his forgiveness. The Word has taught us that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, willing to forgive. If you are here in this place today, Heads bowed, eyes closed. And you need to ask God. You're not asking me. But if you need to ask God for forgiveness, would you take a bold step of faith? The thief hanging on the cross, he just publicly said, I deserve this. Jesus, remember me. If you're hearing this, is there anything that you say today, God, I need you to forgive me? Would you just, without looking around, would you just slip up your hand real quick to say, I want God's forgiveness today. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. God wants us to ask, and he doesn't withhold. So Jesus, we believe that a heart that is truly repentant and ask you to forgive is cleansed right now in the name of Jesus. And we receive that freedom. We refuse to hold onto the guilt and shame because it's gone. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit minister to you for just a moment. And say, what sin? Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God who says, yeah, if you work for another 100 or 1,000 years and you're reincarnated, then maybe you'll be good enough. Praise you, Lord. Now let me ask one more thing. God wants us to ask and he doesn't withhold. God asks us to forgive and doesn't want us to withhold. If there's anybody in this place who would be bold enough to admit, there's someone I need to forgive. And I'm asking the presence of the Lord in me right now to give me the strength to forgive them from my heart. I want you to raise your hand. Okay, just keep it up for a minute. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. I want to pray with you. Just keep it up for just a minute. I need to forgive. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now let's do something together. Look up. Look at me. I want us to all pray this prayer together, okay? Say, Jesus, I know what your word says, and I'm thankful that you have forgiven me. I'm so grateful you don't remember it, but I ask you now for your strength to forgive, to let it go, to not hold it against. And I know I can't do this in my own strength. So I'm asking you to do it. Now let him go. Just let him go. Know how to seal that? The first time, which probably be before you get to lunch today, that the enemy brings up that person, that feeling, that incident, that debt. You know what I want you to do? I want you to pray out loud a prayer of blessing on that person. Because when you do that, you're turning it over to God. When you do that, you're saying, God, no debt here. So I just ask you, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Something as simple as that. And you just say, Lord, I'm going to bless him, and I ask that you bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I want you to do one more thing. I want you to quit thinking about it. And you know how you do that? You just immediately start praising God for your forgiveness. For all the things that have been washed away. You praise him. And I'm not asking you to bring it back up again. I'm just saying, you start skipping, dancing, praising the Lord because your slate is clean. And that's all you have to say. You don't have to go back over it again. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for this. Thank you for forgiving me that. Just say, thank you, God. There's nothing on my account. It sure feels good to have a clean, put it in our terminology, a clean whiteboard. So hard to get those things clean, isn't it? But it's pure as snow. Amen. Stand with me today. Hallelujah. Patrice, hold on for just a second. Sing with me. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you for covering us and making us clean. May you go with God in his mercy and grace, and may his blessing be upon you. Amen.